Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good all the time, right? You know, there's this, ever since this coronavirus garbage started, did I label that right? Garbage? Yeah, I did. If it's a disease, it's garbage because it's from the devil. So, but anyway, you keep hearing these faith over what? Fear. You ever heard that? Ministry started saying faith over fear, and we're just going to trust God through this, and we are. But that got this kind of, in regards to what we're talking about. So the title of my message today is called Faith Over Feelings. Faith over feelings. And you're going to see where we're going with this in a little bit, because God never gave us the five natural senses to be led by. They're sources of information, not sources of revelation. God never meant for us to be led by our feelings. And you're going to see why that is important to know as we're talking about righteousness. But let's go ahead and read our foundational scripture for this. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 17, the Amplified Classic Edition. It says this: for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one. How many know that's talking about Adam? The first Adam, way back in the garden, right? For if by one man's trespass, because him and Eve sinned, by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive. Everybody say, those who receive. Those who receive. Say it again. Those who receive. Those who receive. Come on, one more time. Those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness. Say, free gift of righteousness. Free gift of righteousness. Come on. The free gift of righteousness, what does that do? Putting them into right standing with himself. I love this part, and we're going to preach on it as we go along. We will reign as kings in life. Kind of quiet. All right. That's all right. I know you're excited, even if you don't sound like it. Okay. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through the one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, the unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, will reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And a lot of people think we're going to reign once we get to heaven. And we are. But God never meant for us to wait till we get to heaven to reign. It is actually because of righteousness, and this is why it's important for us to understand that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because when you realize that you are the righteousness of God, not self-righteous, but when you realize you are the righteousness of God, he made you righteous. Why? Because Jesus says it's an expedient. It's very important that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'm going to send you another one just like me, and he's going to live in you. Now, why? Because Jesus says, I'm leaving the earth, and I'm leaving you in charge. And I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you can rule and reign in the earth. He said, what do you mean by ruling and reign? Think about this guy named Elijah. The Bible says that one day he prayed, Lord, don't let it rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So that means that he was actually controlling the weather. See, we like to talk about where Jesus walked on the water, and then, but we like to talk about how Jesus was asleep in the boat, and there was a big storm came up, because Jesus told him, let's go to the other side. He gets in the boat, he's napping, man. They got a shirt out there, I want to get one, just like it. It says, Jesus took naps, I want to be like Jesus. Right? But he's napping in the boat, and so then here comes this big, massive storm. And then the disciples are like, ah, we're freaking out. And they're like, Jesus, do you not care that we're about to perish? Think about this now. This was not some small storm. And these were professional fishermen. They lived on the seas. They knew if a storm was capable of taking them down or not. They weren't just a bunch of pansies that were freaking out because it started to rain. Right? They knew what this storm could do. And so what did Jesus do? He woke up and he said, grab a bucket. Start. Oh, Jesus didn't do that? No, what did he do? He spoke to the wind. What did he do? He spoke to what you could not see so that it could control what you could see. See, we like to talk about that, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but he was just a man. No, he wasn't. He was God. Yes, he was God, but he did not function as God in the earth. He set aside his godness, so to speak. Now, I don't want to take that too far because he didn't set complete godness because we've got some godliness. Right? By his, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that by his divine nature, that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But what I'm saying is Jesus set aside all the stuff that made him strictly just God. And he functioned in this earth as just a man that was filled with the Spirit of God and walked in the power of God. He could not have done it as God, or we would have no chance and no opportunity to make it. But he did it as our example to show us that we can walk in that same power. Remember what he said? He says, the things that I did, you will do. And greater things will you do because I'm going to the Father. But why was he able to do that? Because he had an absolute understanding that he was righteous. Yeah, but Jesus never sinned. Well, neither have I. You liar. I've seen you make mistakes. No. I ask God to forgive me. That means at this point, I've never sinned. Why? Because my past is not even my history. My past mistakes, they're not even part of history. They are washed away. They are gone. Hallelujah. All right? So we're talking about faith over feelings. Now, why do I say it, faith over feelings? Because does it matter? What do we say around here? Where's the scripture? When somebody says something and it's contrary to what we believe, what do we say? Where's the scripture? In other words, where is it in the book? Where does the Bible tell me to fear? Where does the Bible tell me to doubt? Where does the Bible tell me to question God? Now see, when it comes to things like that, we're going to go, nope, the Bible, nope, that's not what the Bible says. And we believe that, right? But what about when it comes to believing that we're the righteousness of God? What about when it comes to saying that there is no sin in our past? The Bible tells us that Jesus blotted out the handwriting on the wall that was against us. In other words, he blotted out our sins. He didn't cover it. He blotted it out. That means it's gone. It no longer exists. See, and the reason Jesus could walk in the power that he walked in is not because he was God. He did it because he was a righteous man. Glory to God. Lord, Holy Spirit, help him to get it. Help him to get it. And help me to get more of it, right? We need to come to that place where we have an understanding that I am the righteousness of God. There is nothing about my past that makes me unworthy to approach my God. Amen. Hallelujah. But he says here, those who receive, which implies that not everybody will receive, isn't it? But he says, it is because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, but much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and the free gift of righteousness, putting them in the right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We ended with this one last week. But it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you to share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fair... Okay. Am I at the right place? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Oh, okay, I need to read the New King James. That's why it wasn't sounding familiar. New King James Version. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, how? By the righteousness of God. Faith grows by hearing the word, but it is obtained by believing that you're righteous. Because if you don't believe that you're worthy, if you don't believe that you're righteous, you cannot confidently have faith in God. Right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence. This is the faith that I have. This is the confidence that I have, that if I ask anything according to his will, I know that he hears me. And if I know that he hears me, then I know that I will receive what I've asked of him. But if you're still feeling guilty, you feel like you're not worthy, that you're not good enough to come before God with anything, then how can you possibly have the confidence he's going to hear you and do what you ask? That's why righteousness is so important. All right? And I made this statement last week, and then we're going to move on. Watch this. It's what we ended with. You can't walk in faith if you don't believe you have a right to. Did you know that we as believers don't have just privileges? It is not just a privilege to serve God. It is not just a privilege to ask God for healing. It is not just a privilege to ask God to bless you. It is a right. We have a right, a legal right to come before God. But if you don't feel like you're worthy, then you're not going to be able to do it with confidence. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to touch this and move forward. But in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the New King James, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Right? The wicked flee when nobody's chasing them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. How do you know if you really got a revelation of righteousness? Because there's a boldness there. You don't come before God and say, you don't always have to enter. You do not always have to enter the presence of God with this. God, I'm sorry for all the mistakes I've ever made. Anybody besides me ever done that? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay, well, that's fine. I'm the only honest one in the house. That's fine. Whatever. Right? Father, I'm sorry for all the mistakes that I've done. I'm sorry for all the sins I've ever committed. But I need to talk to you about something. No. Righteousness helps you to drop all that first garbage out of the way. Because once you've asked him to forgive you, it's no longer part of your history. God's never, ever going to bring it up to you again. He's not going to remind you of a sin. He says, I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. I have completely done away with it. I have blotted it out. I ain't going to talk to you about it anymore. So now, what's our job? Father, I just come in boldly right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you because of the blood of Jesus. I thank you that because I'm the righteousness of God, I have a right to be here. And so, Father, we got some stuff to talk about. The devil's been trying to mess with me here, but I know that you have answers. And I have a right to get them. Amen? The righteous are as bold as a lion. Go to Romans chapter 3. All right. Here we go. See, the reason we're talking about this is because a lot of people, they give their life to Christ and they think that's it, but then you got a lot of Christians that are, I'm not saying they're not saved, they're Christians, right? They love God, they've given their life to God, but they're still allowing unrighteous thoughts to plague them, to keep them from moving forward in what God has. God's called us to live on a life, God has called us to live on a level that the world is not familiar with. right? And part of living that life is recognizing that I am the righteousness of God. Glory to God. I am as bold as a lion. I can come boldly to the throne of grace that I may obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Glory to God. There is nothing that I will ever struggle with. There is nothing that will ever challenge me that I can't take straight to God. Hallelujah. And knowing that, hey, I am righteous. I deserve to be here. I have a right to be here. And let me tell you, let me say this part. God is not trying to keep you out of his presence. God, he's trying to come right on in. Come on in. I see you as righteous. Glory to God. Romans chapter 3, let's look at this. Starting in verse 20, it says this. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Right? He's talking to a bunch of people here that they kept referring back to Moses' law. Not recognizing, wait a minute, no, Jesus already fulfilled the law. Come on, it is not, you're not right with God by trying to keep all those laws, because God knew when he gave all those laws, there's no way you're going to be able to do them all. To be righteous in the Old Testament means you could never, ever make a mistake, ever. That's what it meant. And God knew they wouldn't be able to do that. But they insisted, come on, give us something. Okay, here you go. You want to know the truth of the matter? Here's a bunch of laws. Keep them or you're evil. Because he knew they couldn't do it. That's why he was sending Jesus. And Jesus came and he died once for all. And all that will receive the wonderful grace and the gift of righteousness are called to rule and reign in life as kings. Glory to God. All right, let's keep reading. So he says here, for no one can ever be made right with God. That's verse 20. Okay, let's get into 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? I don't have to make sure. You talk about 10 commandments. There's a whole lot more than that can get you in trouble. But we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Hallelujah. And this is where a lot of preachers read. And this is where they read and then they stop and they preach on this. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of the glorious standard. That's it. You bunch of sinners. You bunch of wicked people. Hey, I'm not, you think I'm kidding. Man, I came up in churches like that. Pentecostal churches. That, man, they just made you feel like you needed to be at the altar every single service. If you sin this week, you need to be up here. No, you don't. All you got to do, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you sin, go to the Father, confess, Lord, I messed up. I confess my sin to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. And then he says immediately that if we do that, that he would forgive us and cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. We're the righteousness of God. And when you begin to walk in that reality, you begin to get, it becomes, it stops being just head knowledge. And it drops down and becomes heart knowledge. And if, in other words, it's a knowing, man. You get that revelation, man, and that begins to release the power of God in your life and through you to be a blessing and help others. Amen. All right, we're on verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. That means you no longer have to sacrifice for sin. It's no longer on you. It's not based on if I work hard enough, if I repent enough, if I ask for forgiveness enough times, if I just do enough for God. We're going to get into that in a minute. Did I miss a verse? Let me go back up. We'll start at verse 23. For everyone has sinned, We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. See, this is something God just chose to do. For God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That's what made you righteous. That's why we're the righteousness of God. Now, you know, some people, when they hear you declare that you're righteous, may think you're talking about self-righteousness. But you just have to go, no, no, no. It ain't because of me. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast and brag about, look at the salvation that I earned for myself. You got whole religions in this town that believe that. But it's not right. That's not what the Bible says. I don't care how many other testaments they have. All right? Just so you that's probably plain enough. Okay. Well, they're not the only one. There's others that thinks that you got to do a bunch of religious works and law. No, that's not what my Bible says. All right. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being what? God was being fair? Come on. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For God was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Glory to God. I love that word, demonstrate. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, he didn't even hold their past against them, even though he hadn't died on the cross yet. Because God knew that he was going to send his son to die on the cross. That's why he talked about Abraham, and then he accounted it to him as righteousness, even though Jesus hadn't died yet because of this right here. Glory to God. Verse 27 says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Verse 28, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. And you could say of Moses. I like throwing that and Moses part in there because some people say, oh, I don't have to obey the law. Okay, it's not talking about the law that we have of the land. It's talking about the law of Moses. All right, just making that clear. All right. So we've just seen how we're made right with God. We've just seen how we are made the righteousness of God. It's through faith in Jesus. So here we go. It's not based on your feelings. I don't have to feel righteous to know that I am righteous. I don't have to feel saved to feel like I am, or to know that I am saved. I don't have to feel healed to know that I am healed. I don't have to feel good about how much money's in my bank account to know that God's going to provide for me some way, somehow. So that's what Brent was referring to. He's looking at the numbers going, oh, my gosh, we got to do something. But then Amy's there to jerk the slack out of his shorts. Southern term, sorry. To help him to think right. That's what that means. Is that better? Does that help? Yeah. literally and figuratively. Right? What righteousness is not, righteousness is not how you feel about it. Because the devil's going to do everything to attack. This is the battleground of the enemy. Is your mind, your soul. The Bible says we are a spirit. We have a soul, which is your mind, your will, your thinking, your intellect, your emotions, your feelings. Right? So if the enemy can get you to feeling unrighteous and make you think that because you don't feel righteous, that you're not righteous, then you're not going to rise up in the midst of a situation and go, no, 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 wait a minute. God, forgive me. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, righteousness empowers you to not sin. Because you, and we've got to, I was sharing with our Bible school class on Thursday night, we were talking a little bit about some of these things along healing, the lines of healing, but and laying hands on people, but we've got to throw ourselves into this. We got to wait a minute. Hang on a second. I'm not going to live like I've always lived before Christ. No, I'm not going to do that. The Bible says that I was made righteous because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for me, and I received that. So then I'm righteous. I don't care how I feel. Because if you go by how you feel, then when you do make a mistake, you're going to do the same thing Adam and Eve did. You're going to run from God instead of to God. And it's running to God going, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that. Why are you saying that? Because you're saved, your spirit's going, you shouldn't have said that to that person.
Yep, exactly. Come on.
You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have acted like that. And what do we do? What we shouldn't do is run from God what can I do for that person to make up for that? No, you don't have to do nothing for that person to make up for it. Now, what I'm not saying you shouldn't go apologize. Now, that's a different story. But what I'm talking about, for you to be righteous, you don't have to go do anything to be righteous. All you got to do is say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'll make it right. Because the Bible does say that if you've offended someone, if a brother or sister has something against you and you're ready to give your worship, leave your worship at the altar. Go and make that right with that person. That don't mean they have to like you. They can actually still stay mad at you. Why? Because it's up to them if they choose to forgive you. But it's up to you to go, hey, you know what? For my part on this, I am sorry that I said that. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry that I hit you. I hurt you. It may have involved hitting. But I'm sorry that I did what I did to offend you and hurt you. Please forgive me. What they do it from that point, that's on them. But your heart did the right thing. Now you can leave them in their madness. And you can come back up here and you can pick up your worship and say, Lord, I did what I did all I could do. I love you. I worship you. And God's like, give me that worship. I'll take it all right now. Right? Why? Because you're righteous. It's not based on what they say about you, and it's not based on how you feel about the situation. Amen. Glory to God. So what righteousness is not feelings. It's righteousness by faith in what Jesus did. And that's all it is. Believing in that. Amen. All right, let me tell you something else righteousness is not, and then we're going to look at it. So go ahead and be going to Romans chapter 10, a few pages over to the right. All right, let me tell you something else righteousness is not. And we've already kind of mentioned it, but I'll say it again. Righteousness is not if I can just serve God hard enough. Anybody ever been there? And you did something, you committed a sin, you did something that wasn't right, and you knew it, and you're like, oh, God, please forgive me. I tell you what, God, you start bargaining with God. God, if you'll just forgive me this time. Number one, we always follow. I'll never do it again. I'll never sin again. Right? God, if you'll just do it this time, I'll sign up for the ushers team at the church. I'll even change diapers. God, just forgive me this one time. Right? And then And then what happens? They never show up to the nursery. They never show up to the ushers team. And then they end up leaving the church because you would be amazed at how many people are not. You know, there's people then in church because they just don't, they're not saved. Right? Living for themselves, whatever. But you would be amazed at how many people are actually not in church this morning. And I'm not talking about just our church. There's probably some of those too. But I'm just talking about in church generally speaking across the world. You'd be amazed at how many people are not in church this morning because they're feeling bad because of something they did in their life. And instead of running to the church and running to God, they're running from God. Why? Because they're feeling guilty because of the mistake they made. I was listening to this one guy, and he was talking about he was walking through the store. And he happens, I mean, he has a big church, right? And he's walking through the store, and this guy comes up. Oh, Pastor, you caught me. He goes, and he just said, I just ran with it. Yeah, I caught you. Tell me all about it. But I didn't even know he was a member of our church. Big church. Can't possibly know everybody when you have over 1,000 people in your church. You know, and so he said, yeah, man, I went down here and I got involved with this lady and I did this and I did that. And I just don't feel right about coming back to church. He goes, man, you just need to ask God to forgive you. Know that you're righteous and get back in the house. See, it's a lie of the enemy. Why? Because he don't want God's people to realize that they are righteous and be empowered to do the great things that God's called them to do. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 10 real quick. Okay, Romans chapter 10, let's look at this. If I can just serve God hard enough. Let's look at some people that tried to do that. All right, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God. Watch this. But it is misdirected zeal. Why? For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose of which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. You see what he's saying? They're trying to do enough good works. They're trying to do enough work for God. If I can just get enough people saved, if I can just help enough people, if I can just do enough good stuff, I gotta go through all this. What is it? 600 and something laws in the Old Testament. If I can just get a drink of water. But he says, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with God. See, we've already gone through that. It's by faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Healing. It's by putting your faith in what Jesus did at the whipping post before he even got to the cross. By his stripes, I am healed. It's not something you... I must say this. It's not if I can just get to church enough times throughout the year, then maybe God will heal me. Right? No, we don't come to church trying to earn brownie points with God. We come to church to fellowship and to learn more about God so we can go out and have a bigger impact in the world. So what I'm not telling you is the church isn't needed. It is. Come on, Jesus is the one that started the thing. And he never said to stop it. He never said that. Well, it's only going to go for a while, but then eventually it's going to become insignificant. No, the church is needed. That's a completely different, not just a message, that's a completely different series. But but it's not by going to church. If I can just go to church enough, because a lot of people, they'll come to church so they can feel good about the mistakes they made last week, kind of get a good feeling jump on the next week because they're probably going to mess up again. And then they come to church again trying to, I should go, oh, man, after this week, I should definitely go to church. What are they thinking about? All the mistakes they made. But that ain't doing nothing. Now, I'm glad that they're here, you know, when they're here. Most of the time, they start feeling guilty about what they did, and they don't even make it to church. When church is the best place to be. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. All right, where am I at? 10-4, good buddy. Okay. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself, refusing to accept God's way. There are still people doing that today. It can't be that. No, I'm sure I need to do something. I've got to pay penance somehow. No, you don't. All you have to do is receive the free gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Verse 4 is in here somewhere. There it is. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. Verse 5. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who's going to go up to heaven and bring Christ down to the earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that because you did that, I'm the righteousness of God. I receive what you did. Goes on to say, and that message is the very message about faith, not works, not law, but that is the very message about faith that we preach. If we openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that word saved is not just fire insurance. It's not just saved from hell. It's deliverance and help in every area of your life. I know we use these scriptures a lot, and a lot of preachers do when they're about to give an altar call for people to give their life to Christ. And that's all well and good, and that's fine, but that's not all that it's talking about. See, he's coming down there from talking about how you're righteous. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Amen. Isn't that good? Let's look over. Well, I'm not going to have you turn there. I'll just tell the story. Actually, I'm going to turn over there, because there's a couple of things I want to highlight here real quick. Luke chapter 15. You can look it up or watch it on the screen, whatever. But Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. It says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. This is the prodigal son. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so angry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs started looking pretty good. That's hungry. What? Did I say angry again? I did that in my office earlier. I'm like, why did I say that word? I'm not an angry person. I'm not. Ooh, hack. Ooh. Did you guys see that? That was pretty awesome. All right, here we go. Hallelujah. So a few days later, the son packed all of his belongings and moved, went on down. He got down there in the pig's place, and the pods were even looking so good, he was hungry. Hungry. He didn't get angry and eat it. He got hungry. Right? All right. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, you know what? This stuff is nasty. Oh, that's a KW translation. At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father's father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.'" You hear that? "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." And that's how a lot of people treat church today, and they treat their relationship with God. "I'm no longer worthy. Let me be a hired servant. Give me something to do that I can earn my way back into your grace. God, just help me. What can I do?" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Why? Because his father was looking for him. His father was probably praying for him every day, "Lord, send my son home." Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house." And I want to let you know, this is how God thinks about you. I don't care how many times you mess up, God looks at you like this. "Quick, give me the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill that calf that we've been fattening up all this time. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. The father didn't go, "Where have you been? You moron. You took all of the inheritance that I gave you and you wasted it on prostitutes and wild living and doing all kinds of crazy stupid. What were you? What? You ended up in a pig's pen eating what? Man, that is disgusting." But that is the same dialogue that happens in people's minds every time they make a mistake with God. They think that they run it through their head that God's going to just, "Oh, he's going to be so angry with them." Listen to me. God's, because of God's grace, he's not even in a bad mood. What did he do? He says, when you come to him, he goes, "Oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. You're home. Get the robe, get the shoes, get the ring, put it on his finger." What was that ring? That ring signified, "This is my son. He ain't no hired servant." Right? "Get that fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. My son is home." And then you got some people in church that act like this. Meanwhile, the older brother in verse 25, the older son was in the fields working. What was he out there working for? Trying to earn brownie points with his dad. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? "Your brother is back," he told him, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because he's safe, because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've served in the church with you. All these years I've helped in kids' church. All these years I've served in youth ministry. All these years I've ushered and helped you and helped clean the building. And I've helped you do all kinds of things. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with all my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing a fatted calf." And then God speaks through the Father. "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Here it is. And everything I have is yours." In other words, he could have thrown a party any time he wanted to.
He could have taken a day off and said, "Dad, I'm tired. I just want to. Let's just throw a feast." And I bet his dad would have said, "Let's do it. Sounds good. You're right. You've been working hard. You've been helping me. Come on, let's have a feast. Let's take a break." But a lot of people, they think, "Well, I've done all this." No, it's been yours all along. Healing is yours all along. You know how many people get mad? Some unbeliever comes in here, they get saved, and God supernaturally touches their body. They get healed, and instead of the believer being over here like, "Glory to God, hallelujah," they're like, "Wait a minute. I've been serving God for 20 years, and I've been struggling with my back or my legs or my this or my that. I've been, what, that's just... Man, that's not what? That ain't right." No, your attitude's not right, Chus. He's not serving with a righteous attitude. Man, somebody comes in, I'd be like, "Glory be to God." Because that same God that healed them, and if you knew your word, has already healed me too. And it's just about to manifest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's all I got for today. I ain't all I got, but that's all I'm going to say today. Hallelujah. How many are glad that you've been made the righteousness of God? It is so imperative that we get this understanding and this revelation, not just understanding in your head, but really, man, if I was you, I would. The Bible says you need to pour yourself into this. You need to, I mean, man, if we say we're going to follow Christ, let's follow Christ. If we say that we believe that we're the righteousness of God, start thinking that way. Start acting that way. Start talking that way. Find somebody, man, I'm the righteousness of God. Find a brother and say, "Man, did you know you're the righteousness of God?" Mm-hmm. Remind people that you're righteous. Mm-hmm. We need to do this the way it becomes, you know, several years ago, someone said to me, you speak too much Christianese. You know what that means? And you can. I mean, if you're around an unbeliever and you're talking to an unbeliever, and we're speaking all of our spiritual jargon to where they, I mean, you can say something about to me, and I'm going to go, "Yeah, glory to God." You can say something to them, they're going to be like, "Huh? What? I don't even know what you're talking about." So, I mean, you know, when you're talking, but that does not mean we should not have our Christianese, if you want to call it that. What is it? What is it? What does it mean? Man, I'm American, so I automatically speak English. I'm a Christian. I'm automatically going to speak the word. Amen. Why? Because I'm pouring myself into this. Yeah. Man, that's like, man, I want God and everything that goes with him. Yep. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I want to be like God. I want to think like God. Bible says over in Isaiah, he says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." What was he saying? Start thinking like me. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a person thinks in their heart, so are they." Man, what are you trying to act like God? As much as possible. Amen. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Stand upon your